Well, it's always a turn that down a little bit. It's always a blessing to be here at Glenpool. Always appreciate the invitation to come. I've come over the years, and when I was at Crosstown, and since I've been at Manford as well. And so I appreciate the invitation for David to come and speak. And it's just always good to be with you and have some connections here. And I know several remember my grandparents, Bob and Wanda, and my mom, Paula, and they're attending there with us at Manford. My grandpa's health is, it's not the best, but he's able to wheel in a little bit with his little assistant, a walker kind of a, but he's doing as best you can for being almost, 91. So, but we appreciate that, and they enjoyed their time here from a few years back. And so just hope you're having a good summer. I know we're winding down, these next few weeks is kind of the, we're plugging along and you're thinking, this isn't so bad. And now it's just like, wow, yeah, get it done before 8, 9 a.m., right? Because after that, it's hot. So with school starting soon, we know things are going to be transitioning. So, but it's good to be here. And I appreciate this summer series and asking how God can help us, how God can help us overcome and push through a number of these topics that you've been looking at. And I know looking at the list, there's been some good topics and excellent speakers. And so hopefully I'll try not to, break the streak or anything. But I want to talk about fear for our topic on how God can help us with that. And we'll use a familiar story, one of the several accounts of Jesus on the sea with the storm. And so we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be over there in just a second. That'll be one of the accounts we'll look at. We will maybe reference a couple of the others. But fear is not always a bad thing. Fear will help us, do a lot of things that are good. It'll help us drive slower, right? Because I don't want to get pulled over and get a couple $100 speeding ticket, right? And then fear will keep a child from, touching a hot stove or hopefully playing in the street. Fear will help us from making a bad financial decision. Hopefully fear will help us not get into a bad relationship. Maybe take a job. And so there's a lot of good things. If you woke up tomorrow and did not have that gift of fear, that emotion, I'd get myself in a lot of trouble. And we'd hurt ourselves and we'd hurt other people. So when we think about fear, it is not always a bad thing. It can be to our advantage. But on the other hand, there are fears that are not healthy, that are not good, that'll paralyze us, that'll cause us to act and to think and do things in such a way that is not beneficial to ourselves, others, and of course with our walk with God. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of of disappointment. There's the fear of being judged, being left out. There's all sorts of fears that are not to our advantage spiritually. And I think one of these topics like this is we have to be careful, because the goal is not to have no fear. People say, he has no fear. And sometimes we can act like that's really admirable. And again, in some instances, and when you're talking about some things, it can be, but it's impossible, really. And it's not to our advantage and good and healthy to have no fear. And it's not possible to say that we can reach that we should reach it and that we can, because no one can. And so the goal is not to have no fear. The goal is to have less fear where it's unhealthy in our lives, in our walk with God, and in our faith. And that's really what we want to focus on and think about when it comes to fear. Now, Jesus, we have, he's our master teacher. And so these accounts of Jesus on the sea, on the storm, walking on the water, calling Peter on one occasion himself to get up on the water and to join Jesus. We have these very familiar accounts of Jesus calming the storm. Look here in Matthew chapter 8. And the context is Jesus is calling people to follow him. He's been healing. He's been teaching the crowd, healing the sick, refuting the Pharisees. He's been announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been doing what people would, you know, thought that the Messiah would do in ushering in this new era. And you have here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus doing all these things. And he had previously in verses 8 through 22 talked about the cost of following him. You know, teacher, let me go. Let me go bury my father. You know, so we have a couple of these examples where Jesus says, you got to follow me. I've got to be the priority. And then in verse 23, he says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Now, I want you to think about that. They followed him. But what they're going to do in following Jesus here is they're going to follow him right into a storm. Now, I believe he's kind of probably manipulating all this. He's testing them. I don't think this is just a natural event that's occurred. I think Jesus is the master teacher, putting them in these scenarios to test them. We know he would do that. But I want you to see that after he teaches them and they're following him, they're going to follow him right into a storm. And I think that's important because there's no guarantee in life as far as that our life's going to be easy and free of trouble and problems and trials. There's going to be storms. And storms can teach us. They can help us. And God will use those storms to do just that. You know, there's something about, especially with fear, moments when you're more teachable. When it comes with fear, when we were at Crosstown, we had several family retreats out at New Life Ranch in Colcord, Oklahoma, on the Flint Creek. There's you head into Arkansas, and it's a beautiful camp, beautiful facilities. They had a ropes course, they had a zip line. And so on that zip line, they had a couple of levels of that you could get up to. And on that very top one was the highest one. Now, what's interesting is you'd start on the ground and they'd have some instructions. And, you know, everybody's kind of excited and looking around and they're not paying attention. Fear has not yet got a hold of them. But when you climb up the first platform, then you go up to this, and then you're three stories up, and you're looking down, and you're on a kind of not a huge platform. Now everybody is, now when the guy says, now listen to me, you're doing this. Because, I mean, we're up high. And that's what's going to happen here with the disciples. Jesus is going to put them in a scenario with fear so that they can learn, so that they can be, it's a teachable moment. And so we're more apt to hear the word of God in these contexts. And so Jesus is the master teacher and he's going to teach some lessons. And so Jesus leads and we follow him into storms. That's what we do. So it says suddenly, and the Sea of Galilee was known for this, their sudden kind of strong winds. up off the mountain, you have the cold, cool air that would come down. And on that warm air down below, you know, we know warm air, cool air. So the Sea of Galilee is known and was known to produce very quick storms. And so it is that suddenly a furious storm came up. And so now there's rain, there's the wind, there's the thunder the boat is maybe not whether it was initially going to capsize or but it's the boat is, let me get that in there. Kind of did that. I was rocking it. Let's see here. That on there. Sorry about that. Let's do that. I think I got it on there. Okay, sorry about that. See, suddenly things can happen. That was part of the illustration of the lesson. You never know when things can change quickly. So here it says, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Jesus is taking a nap in the middle of this monsoon. And I think he's tired. I think he trusts God. I think I think Jesus is just, he actually is wore out. He's just, you've heard people sleep through a storm. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But the disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, for we are going to drown." And I imagine they tried everything that they knew. Now, not all, we don't know who all is in the boat, but some of these apostles are fishermen. They're seasoned fishermen. So they've been on storms before, but apparently this one has. And I imagine they're doing everything they can. Thomas, do this with the sails. And Matthew, do this. And they're doing everything they can. And nothing is working. They tried everything they know how. Now in desperation and this great fear, they go and they wake Jesus up. And they say, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." Mark adds in his gospel in Mark 4, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" So a couple of things here. Let's kind of work through some lessons here. Again, we can't be fearless, but we can fear less. We mentioned this, the storm comes up. And they cry out, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Mark says, "Don't you care?" You see, fear always erodes our trust in the goodness of God. They don't ask him about his power. They don't point to, "Lord, we know you have the power. We know you've had these miracles. You've cast out demons." They've seen the power of God. And yet this fear causes them to question the character of Jesus. They know Jesus has taught them, has nurtured them. He's been with them. And yet they question the Son of God. They question the character. It's common when people go through storms and trials to question God. I've seen that. That's a human, that's very natural what humans will do. And so but that's what fear will do. It'll cause us to question the goodness of God. "Lord, don't you care? Do you see what I'm going through?" Even though they've seen that God, that Jesus loves them, that he cares for them, that he has power, they just wonder, do you care? Do you see me? And then another thing, fear will affect our spiritual memory. It'll deaden our spiritual memory. Again, these disciples have seen Jesus heal the man with leprosy. Remember, Jesus didn't even have to touch him. He could just say the word. They saw Jesus heal a Roman child soldier. They saw, you know, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Yeah, I mean, they've seen enough. Jesus has demonstrated his power over the physical world. And yet they get in the boat, the storm comes, they get afraid, and they forget. They forget. Fear takes away our spiritual memory, and we forget. One commentator described fear. Fear is the tyrant of the mind. I like that. Fear is the tyrant of the mind. So many of the Psalms in the Old Testament are about remembering God and His works. Why is that? Because we have a tendency to forget. And we have a tendency to forget when we're going through trials, when we're scared, when we're upset, when we have questions and doubts. And over again, the spiritual memory that we can have will help us. It's good. One thing we don't do enough of in the church is sharing our personal stories, our testimonies. Because if we would do that more, we would hear from so many, probably even in this room tonight, who could say, here's what I've been through in my life. Here's what God has helped me and my family get through. Here's what I've had to overcome. Here's what happened in our marriage with our kids. And here's what I faced with my health. And when we would do that, if we could do that more, we would get to realizing, you know, God, He is with us. He's been in the lives of people I know, and He's working. And so fear, we need to remember. But fear will kind of try to deaden that memory and just get us to only see what we see here and now. If every time you've ever thought, I'm not going to make it, you know, if that really happened, you wouldn't be here tonight, right? Literally, you wouldn't be here. But you've probably thought and struggled a few times in your life. Yeah, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know how we're going to make it. But yet, here you are tonight. You made it. Now you say, well, but we had this, we had to go through, and this was this affected us. Well, okay, I understand that, but you're here. You're alive. You've made it. And so God is with us. We fail to remember. And that's what fear will do. Another thing is fear will, and I like Andy Stanley describes this when it comes to fear. It unleashes our inner bully. And I like that language. When you are afraid, you become one of the worst versions of yourself. How do people act and talk and treat others when they're afraid? Don't they often do and say things that are cruel and mean and harsh and judgmental? You know, I mean, we do that all the time when we're afraid. We say things, we post things. During World War II, we just got back from Europe a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I and our youngest son go on education. All of my children went on these educational tours, either their junior or senior year when they graduated. My sister-in-law, Maggie, my wife, Maggie, her sister teaches AP history. And she is part of educational tours where she takes these high school students mostly in Europe. And so my oldest daughter, Mackenzie, went, or my oldest daughter, Megan, went. My middle daughter, Mackenzie, went a couple of years ago. So my youngest son just graduated in May. So neither one of my wife and I went with our oldest daughter, Megan. She was with her aunt. My wife, Maggie, went with Mackenzie, my middle daughter, a couple of years ago. I stayed home here. Well, this time we said with our youngest son, Camden, Maggie and I both went. So it was World War II focused. I was excited. And so there's obviously a lot about, you know, with World War II and obviously with Adolf Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a Lutheran pastor. And he was one of the few in Germany who did not buy into the blending of Nazi ideas with the church. People forget Hitler and the Nazi party and their beliefs and what they ultimately did. They did not do it in spite of the church. Do you understand what that means? The church was a participant as far as their support. The preachers, the leaders of the churches in Germany saw and knew what it's, they knew the message of hate and violence towards the Jews. They just participated. And fear will do that. Martin Niemöller was another one of the few religious leaders in Germany. Of course, by the way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would go on to be a part of a conspiracy plot to try to have Hitler assassinated. I don't know if you saw Bonhoeffer, the movie that Angel Studios put out. Did anybody see that one? It's really good. It's really good. It didn't end well for them. Spoiler alert. As several of those plots to kill Hitler didn't work. But Martin Niemöller was also in Germany at the time. And in 1933, you know, so this is several years before Hitler would rise to the power that he eventually got. He heard Hitler give a speech. And he went home and he told his wife when she asked about Adolf Hitler. And Martin Niemöller said, "He is a terribly frightened man." What drove him? Fear. What drove the people that followed him? Often fear. Fear makes us not good versions of ourselves with other people. We act, we treat. And all I'm going to say politically is, I don't care who you support, what party, what. Everyone is to be treated with respect and dignity and kindness. I don't care if they've got the most crazy views and beliefs and lifestyles that are 180 degrees from ours, from yours. We don't let those things cause us to act in ways. Because out of fear, we say, well, they're this or they're that. And again, I don't, whether it's right, left, or whoever. And I'm concerned we see a lot of that in our country more and more, even among the church, Christians. We've got to rise above that. And so I am concerned about that to some degree. So here are some things fear does. Well, this, you know, how do we fear less? Well, Jesus wakes up, he calms the storm. And you remember his reply, his famous reply there in verse 26. "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Verse 26 gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus says, "I'm in the boat with you. Why are you acting this way? Why are you losing hope and faith and trust? I'm here. I'm with you." It always comes down to, do we focus on the something or the someone? It's easy to focus on the something. Here's what I'm going through. Instead of saying, let's get our eyes on the someone who's with us. Yeah, we've got this. We've got the something in front of us. And we don't ignore that. We got to deal with our problems and the trials. But let's put our focus not fixated on the something, but the someone. Who's in the boat with them? God. The guy in the back of the boat sleeping is God. They're going to be okay. And this ties into the Psalms that speak about, "You commanded the sea and the winds and the waves, and they obeyed." This is direct references to the Psalms, where God has command over the sea. And there's nothing more terrifying than to be on the sea or water in the middle of a storm. You talk about feelings of, oh, and it's, but we're reminded who is in the boat with us. The something, yes, we're going to go through sickness and disease and death and maybe a family crisis and all these things. And you can focus on that. Or you can lift your eyes up and look at the one who's with you in the boat. We can focus on that. And the one who's with us and weathers, helps us weather the storm. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, we don't see a lot of a positive example here about kind of how to deal with fear. And we see the negative. And I thought about another story in the book of Acts. About 30 years later, about 1,000 miles west, there is a group of 200 people on a ship, and they are sailing, and they are going to get caught up in a powerful storm that's going to kind of sweep them away, and as far as them losing control. They're going to get despondent. They're going to get discouraged, depressed. For 14 days, they're going to, you know, they start throwing things overboard to try to lighten the ship. They're quarantined basically for 14 days. And they come to the realization, we're not going to make it. And they begin to despair. And well, there is a prisoner on that boat by the name of Paul. You remember, Paul is on that boat. He has no authority. Paul doesn't have any sailing experience. At least some of the apostles that was on that boat with Jesus could at least say, hey, okay, here's what we need to do. And hey, Paul didn't know anything about sailing. You ask him about the law and he could tell you all kinds of things about the... But he does have remarkable courage and faith. And at their worst depressing moment in Acts chapter 27, look what it says in verse 35. Paul's going to tell them it's going to be okay after 14 days. Don't take some food. We're going to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After this, he took some bread and gave it to them in front of them all. Then he noticed this phrase, he took it and broke it and began to eat. Now, when Luke uses the phrase breaking bread, of course, our minds go to the Lord's Supper. And what that really is also symbolizing is the presence of God. God is with us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're acknowledging a lot of things, but we're also acknowledging that the Lord is with us. You remember what he told us? That he will take it with us anew in the what? In the kingdom. He breaks the bread. He pours the wine. We have a song. He's with us. The presence of God, Jesus. And Luke is saying, God's with us. Paul is using that language. Even though they're not taking the Lord's Supper per se, it calls to our mind. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples? And it was when he was breaking the bread that they knew it was... See, and so Paul is exercising his faith. He is unleashing faith. And faith is how we overcome fear. Faith is to be practiced in the midst of fear. That's why it's important that we do this in community, in faith, that we sing songs that have message of faith, that we have messages like devotionals and sermons. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. All of these things remind us in faith, to exercise our faith, to walk in faith, to trust, Our fears go to die at church. We're reminded as we take the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day that this world is not our home, that God is all powerful, that He has sent Jesus to save us, that we are part of His kingdom that will not be shaken or defeated. All of those things, they cry out to us while we live our lives around war and political parties at each other's throats and all the things that we're facing on a daily basis. That faith, that reminder can bring our fears under the Lord. And that's what Paul does here. And by the way, it's contagious. It spreads to the other people on the ship. Paul says we're going to make it, and others start believing it. That's why I say fear can be contagious, or it can be put out. Faith can spread, or fear can spread. And I think I preached more sermons early in my first years of preaching that were fear-driven. I think so. Again, there's a proper place. But we're a people who have not been given a spirit of what? Paul says to Timothy, of timidity, of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And faith overcomes fear. Faith is the victory, 1 John 5. And that's what we need to remember. Maybe you've been in the hands of a brutal storm. Maybe you are right now. I don't know what's going on in your life. But here's what I do know. That storm is in the hands of an all-powerful God. And we got to remember that. That fear can be overcome. It doesn't mean we're going to walk out of here and be fearless. I'm not going to be, I've been diagnosed with a terrible disease and I'm not going to have any fear. No, that's not going to happen. But we can fear less in an unhealthy way, and we can turn that towards our God in faith and trusting Him. I think that's our encouragement and our message when it comes to how God can help us overcome faith. We look to God and Jesus in faith, and we can begin to fear less in our lives. So let's say a prayer as we close. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for letting us be here. We thank you for the day that you've blessed us with. We pray we've been good stewards. We've honored you. We thank you for the jobs, the homes, the clothes, the cars that you've blessed us with. And Father, we know that as we live in this life, there are so many things that Satan throws at us in this world, and sin and temptation and hardship and trials. And quite frankly, Father, the fear can just mount all around us. It can bombard us with messages that we should be afraid. And that fear will cause us to act in ways that are not healthy when it comes to our faith with you, our walk with you. It'll cause us to be the worst versions of ourselves and how we treat other people. And so, Father, help us tonight. Help us to see in this great story, both from a negative about Jesus calming the storm and reminding the apostles about who's in the boat. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the someone who's with us. And to remember as Paul, as he was facing his storm, he practiced his faith in the midst of a storm. He broke bread. He pointed the people to you. And Father, help us to be that. Help us to do that, to keep ourselves in you. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to remember who's in the boat with us, no matter what we go through. Thank you for each and everyone that's here, and bless us as we go home. Give us safe travel, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me be here again.